Got a card here to read to you. It says, your generous heart, your genuine self. And it says, to the New Hope family, the Redmonds would like to thank all of you for your love and support. The beautiful flowers, kind words, and wonderful meals are greatly appreciated. You all made Marjorie Moore's passing from this world to the kingdom of God a joyous celebration. Love, Fred and Judith and Jennifer. Says there's so much to appreciate about you. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's great. Amen. Thank you, guys. Very nice. Very nice. Very, very nice. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad you're here. We'll hope you come back. And if you don't come back here, we hope you find a Bible preaching, Jesus believing, let her rip, tater chip kind of church. Amen? That's what we hope you find. All right, Mark chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading here this morning in verse 34. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God together. Mark chapter 5. Brother Jeremiah, something's hot up here. I don't know if it's some monitors or what, but Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 34. We'll take it through verse 43 this morning. If you found that this morning, would you say glory?
Glory.
Well, that's about half of you. Mark chapter 5. Verse 34, and we'll take it through about verse 43. Are we there now? All right, if you found it now, would you say amen?
Amen.
That sounds like more of you anyway. All right, the Word of God reads this, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Amen? And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John. That's the inner circle of the apostles. Save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talithi kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commandeth that something should be given her to eat. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for lives changed. We thank you for dead being brought back to life. We thank you for what looks hopeless. After you touch it, there appears to be hope. We thank you for how you help us at the most difficult and desperate times. Thank you, Lord. I pray for those this morning that need to receive you as personal Savior and Lord. May this be the hour, the day, the moment. Lord, they are certainly nominated. May they receive that election this morning. Dear God, I pray that we would honor you with decisions of changed lives, with decisions of salvations, with decisions of getting unburdened in receiving what you would have us receive here today. Lord, may we not only be hearers, but may we be doers. May we not only be doers, but may we be tellers of what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. This is a story about a Savior, a dad, and a daughter. And there's a mom in there, and there's some mourners in there, but it's about a dad, a daughter, and a Savior. As we study Mark chapter 5, what we find is this. Jesus, on three occasions in this great chapter, did things that were considered by most impossible to do. He has already cured a man who was possessed by not one demon or two demons or five demons, but as the Word of God says, a legion of demons. He's already turned that man's life around. He cured a woman who had been incurably ill for 12 years. And as we look at this third miracle, the third miracle which we will now consider seems to be the most remarkable of all to me anyway. In this miracle, the Lord Jesus reversed the natural process of physical death by His supernatural power. It's an amazing miracle. Now, probably most of us old folks here today, we have either with our finger or our thumb on some kind of remote, we have pushed the rewind button on a, remember those things called VCRs, right? And then it was a DVD. And some of you have moved on to Blu-ray. We're still doing DVDs at my place. But anyway, you hit the rewind thing on that remote, right? And you reverse the what? You reverse the movie. You reverse the action. For the newer kids here today, they don't do much of that. They do everything online and on the computer. And what they do, they take either their finger or their mouse or their little scroll, and they get the action bar, the little toggle on the action bar that's below the video that they're watching, and they click it, and they drag it back, and they hear that cat say mama again or something, right? Or they see that baby do something amazing. You know, these videos that go around the Facebook and the interweb, they take that little toggle and they drag it. They reverse the action. Whether we're young or old, all of us in here have probably done that. We've controlled the action. We've controlled the time of a video or a movie. But what we see in this passage, Jesus Christ is in control of reality. He's in control of what is real. He's in control of life. He's in control of your life. He's in control of us. Amen? He's in control. And Jesus can reverse any situation. Jesus can reverse any scene. Jesus can reverse any circumstance if He so chooses. Praise God for Jesus. Amen? Mark gives the account of a 12-year-old girl who has already died. She has passed. She was right on the threshold of womanhood and the beginning of the best years of her life. And I want to share with you basically dose points, two points, right? Dose is probably put a little subliminal in there. You probably eat Mexican food today. Dose points, right? Two points, right? And how these points relate to our hearts. How these points relate to our lives. How these points touch us. Point number one, putting to death the barriers that keep us from the Lord. Did you hear that? Putting to death the barriers that keep us from Jesus. Putting to death the barriers that keep us from doing God's will. Are you hearing me? Well, I hope we got it. Putting to death the barriers that keep us from Jesus. Here we go, verses 22 through 24. We see this up here. We didn't read it. We read it last week. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, saw who? He saw Jesus. He fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. That's where we were last week, with the woman with the issue of blood came up and what? Touched one of the tassels on Jesus' prayer shawl. You say, I don't believe that, Pastor. I have a prayer shawl in my office. I'll show it to you after the service. It's got tassels on it and everything. 613 knots, da-da-da-da-da. Get the message. You'll enjoy it. Amen, if you've not heard it. All right? This man was one of the rulers of the synagogue. Jairus, a man of prestige, a man respected in the community. Just like the woman with an issue of blood, now he was in a state of what? A state of great despair. His daughter's life was soon quickly passing away from her, and he too had heard about Jesus and what Jesus could do, and he wanted in on it, friend. He wanted in on it. But what I want to share with you is that Jairus coming to Jesus, not off to the side. Jairus coming to Jesus, not privately, but publicly. Jairus coming to Jesus in the daylight in a crowd of folks that knew him. Jairus coming to Jesus was not an easy task. And the question is why, Pastor? Why was it not an easy task? Because almost all of them, were opposed to Jesus. Oh, they were opposed to Christ. They would not approve when they saw Jairus approach Jesus for help. Oh, they started talking and gossiping and carrying on. Did you see Jairus today? He approached that rabbi, Jesus, for help for his daughter. What? You don't mean it. I mean, friend, if they had phones, they'd burn them up, right? They were burning something up because they were getting the word out, I'm telling you. They were going around talking about this Jairus. The things that Jesus had done, that Jesus had taught in the synagogue, had aroused anger, folks. The anger of the scribes, of the Pharisees, some of whom were probably Jairus' friends, some of Jairus' colleagues. Oh, friend, this was tough for Jairus to come to Jesus. How could Jairus, or even us, put things like pride, put things like prestige, put things like influence of our friends, how could he and how could we put those things to death? How do we do that? Well, Pastor, it's simple. Jairus had come to a crossroads in his life. Oh, man. Remember those crossroads of your life? If you keep on going with the Lord, you'll probably come to some more crossroads of life. A crossroad in life. Jairus recognized that he was absolutely in an uncontrollable situation that was bigger than himself. He had nowhere else to turn, friend. Jairus would rather lose his friends, perhaps even lose his career, and save his beloved daughter. Notice how his request was made. Verses 22 through 23. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. He is on the ground here, church, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Right? Would you say he was courageous? I say he approached Jesus with courage. Would you say that he begged? The Scripture says he did. Would you say that he was prayerful? That's what the Bible says. Courageously, passionately, prayerfully, he approached Jesus. A successful Christian businessman was approaching the end of his career. He was getting up in years. He was growing old. And he knew the time to choose a successor had come to take over the business. Instead of choosing one of his directors or his children, he decided to do something outside of the box, something different. He called all the young executives. This was a sizable company. He called all the executives in his company together, and he said, it's time for me to step down and choose the next CEO. I've decided to choose one of you. Well, man, the young executives were shocked. But the boss continued, I'm going to give each one of you a seed today. They looked at each other like a calf at a new gate. A seed? He said, yeah, one very special seed. I want you to take the seed. I want you to prepare and plant the seed and water the seed and come back here a year from today with what you have grown from the seed that I give you, and I will then judge the plants that you bring, and the one I choose will be the next CEO. Well, one man named Jim was there that day, and like the others, he received a seed. He went home and he excitedly told his wife the story. Well, you know what she did. She helped him get a pot and some potting soil and some compost and some mulch, and they planted the seed. And every day he would water the pot with the seed and watch to see the growth. But friend, after about 3 weeks, no growth. Some of the other executives began to talk about their seeds and the plants that were beginning to grow. Jim just kept checking his seed, but nothing ever grew. 3 weeks, 5 weeks went by, still nothing. By now, others were talking about their plants. They were sharing pictures on Facebook. But Jim did not have a plant, and he felt like a failure. 6 months into the project, still nothing in Jim's pot. He just knew he had killed his seed. Everyone else had trees, tall plants, but he had nothing. Jim had nothing to say and said nothing to his colleagues. He just kept watering. He just kept fertilizing. He so wanted the seed to grow. And then finally, the year comes. A year finally went by, and all the young executives of the company, they brought their plants to the CEO for inspection. Jim told his wife that he was not going to take an empty pot, but she asked him to be honest about what had happened. So Jim, a man of integrity, he felt sick at his stomach, but he agreed that's what he should do. He knew that the meeting was going to be the most embarrassing moment of his life, but he knew his wife was right. So he took his empty pot to the boardroom. When Jim arrived, oh, he was amazed. He was amazed at the variety of plants grown by other executives. They were beautiful in all shapes and sizes. Jim put his empty pot on the floor, and many of his colleagues, they laughed and began to talk behind his back. A few felt empathy for him, felt sorry for him. When the CEO arrived, he surveyed the room and he greeted his young executives, and Jim just tried to do what? He tried to hide in the back, out of sight, out of mind. That's where I'd have been, amen? I'd have been in the back. Oh, the CEO began to talk. He said, "What great plants, trees, and flowers you have grown. Today one of you will be appointed the next CEO." And then all of a sudden, the CEO, as he was looking the room over, he spotted Jim at the back of the room with his empty pot. He ordered the financial director to bring him to the front. You can imagine Jim was terrified. He thought, well, here it is. The CEO in front of God and everybody is going to fire me right here. When Jim got to the front, the CEO asked him what had happened to his seed. And Jim proceeded to tell him the whole story about how him and his wife had taken the seed, put it in a pot, put the best potting soil they could get, watered it, fertilized it, but never the seed grew. The CEO asked everyone to sit down except Jim. He looked at Jim and then announced to the young executives, he said, "Behold, your next chief executive. His name is," what's your name, son? "Jim." "His name is Jim. He's your new boss." Jim could not believe what he was hearing. Jim could not even grow his seed. How could he be the new CEO, the others said, with their trees and their big plants and their beautiful flowers? And then the CEO said this. He said, "One year ago today, I gave everyone in this room a seed. I told you to take the seed, plant it, water it, and bring it back to me today, but I gave you all boiled seeds. They were dead. Germination was not possible for them to grow. All of you except for Jim have brought me trees and plants and flowers. When you found that the seed would not grow, you substituted another seed for the one I gave you. Jim was the only one with the courage, with the honesty and determination to bring me a pot with my seed in it. Therefore, he is the one who will be your new chief executive officer. Jim's courage and character nailed his pride, nailed his independence. You say independence, Jim listened to his wife, amen? His independence and his desire to control nailed it through the heart. Jairus' courage and character nailed his pride, nailed his independence, and his desire to control through the heart. The question I want to ask you is this: what motivated Jairus to step out in courageous abandonment and prayerfully on his face beg Jesus on behalf of his daughter? What motivated him? Well, Pastor, it's simple. He loved his little girl. Love motivated him. That's right. Love. What I want you to see here, do you see the gracious irony of the dad seeking help for the daughter and in the process receiving salvation in the process, and his daughter's physical life and certainly his daughter and his wife's salvation as well? What a bonus when we come to Christ. Amen? What a bonus. See, church, there's nothing wrong with love for someone else getting you to the point of courageously approaching Jesus for salvation. There's nothing wrong with going to a funeral and hearing about Christ and missing the loved one and wanting to see the loved one one day and receiving Christ and getting saved so you'll see them one day. Jesus ties it all together, amen? You're not saving yourself. He's saving you for the day of redemption, the marriage supper of the Lamb, to see everything one day on the other side of time in eternity. Nothing's wrong with desiring healing and help for someone else and getting saved to get that help. See, God can use and does use all kinds of crossroads, all kinds of circumstances to reach those that are lost. Now let me put this on you to take to lunch and think about tonight. We are not lost synagogue officials. I've never been in a synagogue. But we can still courageously approach Jesus for the spiritual life of those loved ones who exhibit their death in lostness without Christ. We can still approach Jesus. Amen. We can still get on our faces before Him. We can still beg Him their salvation. We can still pray that they would be healed. Amen. Are you hearing me today? The church, as we approach a revival meeting next Sunday, is there anything between us and God? Anything between us and God that keeps Him from hearing our prayers of petition for them? That's point number one. It's just 2 points. Dose. Number two, here it is. Number one, putting to death the barriers that keep us from Jesus. Number two, reconciling God's time frame with ours. Reconciling God's time frame with ours. Look at verses 35 and 36 with me. While he yet spake, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to the woman with an issue of blood. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." Notice first the devastating report. Word had just come from Jairus' house. And can you imagine how Jairus must have felt in that situation? It would kind of like one of us. Suppose you were in a traffic jam. You've got the finest vehicle. You've got gas in the tank. You've got your GPS on. You know exactly where you're going. But you're in a traffic jam. You can't get there. And your little girl is across town. She's in a hospital. And you've got the most trained, experienced, knowledgeable surgeon in your car. But you just can't get there. I mean, you just can't get there. You're in a tunnel. They can't get a helicopter to you. You can't get there. or you're in a mixmaster and they can't get anything to you to get the surgeon out and get you. You've got everything, but you just can't get there. How would you feel? Oh, so helpless. Amen. There is a beauty watching Jesus deal with Jairus and lead him to joyful victory. Throughout this entire event, our Lord's words made the difference in his life. Our Lord's, say that together, our Lord's words made the difference in Jairus accepting God's time frame. What I want you to think about as we close out this second point and get into a time of invitation is simply this. Consider the three statements Jesus made. Just consider them. Just think about them. Number one, we have the word of faith. Verse 36. What's the word of faith, Pastor? Be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. Jesus assured him, be not afraid, only believe. At this point, Jairus had to believe either the folks coming from his house or he had to believe this Messiah that he just fell on the ground in front of. One of the two, he's got to believe. Be not afraid, only believe. Jesus had just backed up that word of faith. He just backed it up. He had healed a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. Was trusting the Lord, let me ask you this, was trusting the Lord easier while Jairus' daughter was still alive? Yes. Yes, it was easier to trust Jesus when she was still alive. When Jesus was walking to the house, when Jesus was on Jairus' time frame, oh, it's so easy to believe Jesus then when Jesus is on my time frame, isn't it? Right? But when Jesus stopped to heal the woman, and when the bad news came, Jairus' newly received faith was tested. How many times have we given way to doubts? Maybe I'm just airing out my own dirty laundry here, but how many times have we given way to doubts when circumstances and feelings have overwhelmed us? Am I the only one? Oh, man. My soul. Sometimes God has delayed and we have wondered why. We have doubted His Word. We've doubted God in heaven. We doubted the Jesus of our salvation. We ought not doubt Him. He tells the truth. He finishes what He says He's going to do. Amen? But we do doubt Him. We ought to confess that. Amen? In the midst of our wondering, we need a special word of faith. Oh, God's been so good to this doubter over the years. Oh, He's given me special words of faith. Oh, man, it is so awesome when we receive that word as we spend time in His Word. It is so awesome when we receive that word when we spend time with God's people. It is so awesome when we receive that word when we are on our faces before Him in prayer. And it's so awesome when we receive that word when we're on the backside of the proverbial desert running away as far as we can get from God's will and He reaches out and gives us a word there. He's a good God, isn't He? That's the word of faith. Secondly, consider the word of hope. Verse 39. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. The word of hope. When Jesus and Jairus arrived at the house, they saw and heard the professional Jewish mourners. Somebody died back here in the first century. They actually would hire people out to come in and lead the family and friends in appropriate lamentation. They would pass around little vials and they would collect tears and they would wail uncontrollably. I mean, it was soap operatic. Is that a word? Soap opera? Drama? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was Jerry Springer Unleashed. Amen? I mean, it was something. I mean, they would just get all beside themselves, right? Tradition was that these mourners, they wailed. That was their job. That's how they earned their bread. The presence of the mourners in the home was proof that the girl was actually dead, for the family would not have called the mourners in. Boy, you did that. You, You would not do that unless they died. They called them in, though. If there had been even the slightest hope that the girl was still alive, they would have never been called. She was dead. But Jesus gives hope. Jesus says the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. You know, we hold the same hope today. Did you know that? The Scriptures teach that in death, the body sleeps. In death, the body sleeps, church. But where's the soul and the spirit? With Christ. Amen? With Christ. And one day, the body will be awakened and rejoined afresh, anew, in a resurrected body. Amen, church? That's what happens with the soul and the spirit brought back together. Jesus is not telling no story here. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Oh, there's a lot of theology contained in that little phrase. But that's the word of hope. Jesus gives the word of faith. He gives the word of hope. But thirdly and finally, Jesus gives the word of love and power. I say unto thee, arise. Amen. I say emphasizes his authority that her spirit return to her body. The girl not only came back to life, but she came back to health and life. She was healed of her sickness. Friend, it is God's Word. It is Jesus' Word. It is the Bible that will see you through the darkest impatience, that will see you through the greatest anxiety, that will see you through God's Word. See, the Word that sustained Jairus is the Word that sustains us. And let me tell you this, on the eve of revival, you'll not have revival if you don't have your Word. What do you mean by that? Friend, starting next Sunday morning, that Sunday school building ought to be full with the parishioners of this church. You ought to be, man, you ought to be getting your fill, doing your personal work, getting with God individually and corporately in your Bible study class, so that when you come and hear Brother Ernie lead the worship and Brother Malcolm bring the word, that, man, you get the overfill and you can halfway experience revival in your life. Instead of just living on the margins. Well, let's go get our little bit of word from Pastor Lee this week. I hope that little piece of bread gets me through the whole week. Maybe I'll make it back next Sunday. Well, friend, I appreciate you being here. Thank you for being a part. But it takes more than just a 35-minute message on Sunday morning to bring revival to your life. Boy, if you need a word of hope, if you need a word of faith, if you need a word of love and power, get in the Word. Amen? Experience what God has for you. He wants to move in everyone's heart. God wants to move in everyone's church. He wants to heal every broke marriage. He wants to fix every hurt relationship. He wants to save every lost soul. Amen? Get in the Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You as we close it out this morning. As we enter into a time of invitation. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, for Your kindness. We thank You for being a God of second chances. Lord, is there someone here today that needs love and power? Is there someone here today that needs faith? Is there someone here today that needs hope? Lord, may they find what they're looking for on their faces before You in the altar this morning. Lord, is there someone who's been begging for salvation, for a lost friend, for a lost spouse, for a lost family member? Lord, is there something between them and You that keeps their prayers from not going through the ceiling? Lord, may they be delivered of that and confess it and lay it down here in the altar this morning. Or there may be others that are just flat lost. We're talking about revival, but They've not experienced salvation. And Lord, we pray today that this would be the hour, the moment, that they might walk an aisle, a green carpeted aisle, for a Savior who died and shed red blood on Calvary for them. Lord, may they take the offer today and get saved. Father God, we thank you for loving us and for this opportunity to worship you in a time of invitation. May we seek to bring glory and honor to your name. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I'll be down front. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us. We can all stand. Stand if we can. And we'll sing a hymn of invitation. The altars are open. You come and pray. You come and pour your heart out before God. Get cleaned out so that you can get ready for revival, church.